While it's true that the vocational minister has been called by God to perform sacred duties, it's also true that any occupation has spiritual value. God doesn't view our responsibilities as being either secular or sacred. In His eyes, everything we do is sacred. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points to the relationship between two leaders who exemplified a powerful partnership. One man, Ezra, was a priest. The other, Nehemiah, was a builder. Together, they led the Israelites to an astonishing feat. Their achievement provides a model for us all, no matter our occupation. Chuck titled today's message, Taking Responsibility.
Nehemiah is the king's aide. Well, he is until now. Now he's a hard hat. Now he becomes a hard hat. He exchanges his servant's hat as a cupbearer to the king to a hard hat as a construction supervisor. In fact, verse 11, chapter 2, I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. You don't read anything about being a cupbearer. That was then. God has called him to be a construction supervisor. He is to go check out the city, make plans for the rebuilding of the wall, and then lead the people into it. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. Sounds sacred to me. You see, there is no dichotomy in all of this. He may no longer be the cupbearer of the king. He is now a construction supervisor with a hard hat, and he has a job of helping to rebuild the wall. And by the way, he uses people who were not stonemasons. What an incredible job of leadership. And what's interesting is when you study chapter 2 through chapter 6, nobody who worked on the wall was a stonemason. They're jewelers, or they work with money, or they're experienced in linguistics, or they're academicians, or they're priests and Levites. They're not stonemasons. So what a task he has. The construction superintendent named Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and he goes out on what I would call a midnight requisition. He takes his donkey and a few friends, doesn't say anything to anybody. If he had told them, they would have probably jumped ship because he was going to tell them later what his plan was. He inspected the walls and he saw how bad this is, this is torn down. This is going to take this kind of timber. This will take this kind of stone. We'll need mortar here. We'll need mortar there. We'll need guards here to watch out for those who are going to oppose the project. And he maps it all out. Then he comes back. And he says to them, verse 18, the hand of my God is upon me. Let's rebuild the wall. And look at their response. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild a wall. Nehemiah thinks, okay, wonder how you build a wall. You know, he's never done it before. So what? God shows him. God gave him thoughts on how to do this and how to rally the people. And in chapters 4 and 5, they're fighting the snakes of opposition. They got people that don't want the wall built, and they got people on the work team that get tired and disillusioned. They want to quit. And here's Nehemiah, the construction superintendent, that says, no, we can't quit. I know the enemy would like to come. So with one hand, hold the trowel, and with the other hand, hold a weapon. And work like that, because we got to get this wall built. The people who were building got weary and lost a vision and direction for their lives. They weren't able to be in their own homes when they were building the wall, so we had to encourage them in that area. Construction supervisor, the responsibility of the one who helps keep the builders on target. A very sacred responsibility that looked like a secular job. Now, significant is that? And I say that for the benefit of you who may not be, quote, in the ministry and you long for the fact that you could do sacred work every day. Otherwise, you're not doing God's calling. Whatever may be your role, your occupation, your calling, that comes from the living God. And the amazing thing is, this hard hat leads them to build a wall. Are you ready? Chapter 6, verse 15, it is. In 52 days after we began, Nehemiah was all there, pouring over the work, and he finishes the wall, and as he promises, he goes back to see Artaxerxes and realizes when he's back that the city is corrupt. You can build a wall around a city, but that doesn't clean up the politics in the city. So he realizes, you know, there's another role I'm to fill. And if you go to chapter 8, you'll see that role specifically stated in verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9, Nehemiah, the governor. Isn't that great? He started as a cupbearer with a servant's hat. Then he became a hard hat as he became a construction supervisor and built the wall so that the city of Zion could be protected and the Jews could once again have their worship in order and their temple preserved from interference and their lives renewed and refreshed. But now they need to clean up their act. And Nehemiah becomes the governor. The wall is no stronger than those who keep the gates. Then all of these people were put in charge. And it's an interesting thing that appears in verse 9 of chapter 8. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites were interpreting the law. Here we have him wearing a politician's hat. He is the governor of Jerusalem. Don't overlook Ezra's two titles, priest and scribe. Both of them are in sacred work. Words are important. Remember, God is the creator of all things. He is the center of it all. He is the owner of it all. And so as Nehemiah becomes governor, you don't know it if you don't know the story. You read through the rest of the book, the memoirs of his life, you see that he led a reformation. By now, the city is adrift spiritually. There is corruption at most levels. And while he's the governor, he shows himself a man of integrity. The previous governors took payola. They raked off the cream of the top of the taxes and they lined their own pockets. And he said, there'll be no more of that. So he cleaned them up financially and he walked in integrity and the city becomes a model place. In fact, there were some people who lived in the temple, if we had the time I could show you, who had no business living there, and he threw them out. Get out. You have no place in this house of God. Nehemiah never lost sight of the fact that God is the creator of all things. God is the owner of all things. He had one main hat as his priority, as most of us do, and that was the building of the wall. That was his major purpose for living. You have a major purpose, and you give yourself to it faithfully. I love the words of the missionary, Jim Elliot. Wherever you are, be all there. Isn't that a great line? A lot of folks are here, but they're not here. They're looking around. They're kind of awash, but they're not here. Wherever you are, be all there. And he concludes it with, live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. When he was a cupbearer, he was all cupbearer. When he was a construction supervisor, he was all supervisor. And when he was a governor, he was all governor. When you stop to think through the various roles, each one carries with it responsibilities because you are stewarding God's creation. Think of it that way. You are stewarding his creation. On Sunday morning about this time, I am all preacher. That's what I do. I think of it in the daytime and I dream of it at night. And when I'm here, I'm so engaged and passionately involved in doing what God has called me to do. What a privilege. And the hand of God is on me by his grace. I can never figure that out. It's not my calling. I'm here because other people poured their lives into me. And they saw their role as significant. teachers. I sometimes hear people say, well, I'm just a teacher. Stop. Never use the word just before teacher. You are a teacher. You realize how influential you are? Most people in this room could name teachers who have shaped and changed their lives. I know I can. From a teacher, I learned to speak without stuttering. From a teacher, I learned to study so that I could interpret the text accurately. From a teacher, I learned how to deliver the goods. From a teacher, I learned to really love God and read widely and discipline myself to my calling. I learned that from a teacher. It didn't come naturally with me. But I realized somewhere along the way that I'm a created being of God. That means I'm a creature. That means it's not about me. Longest time, I thought I'd be going in one direction. I wasn't supposed to go there. I was supposed to go in this direction. God changed it all. My job was to switch. Just like Nehemiah became construction supervisor and then ultimately governor. Now, I want to think about you and your top priority, okay? Let's go there. The remainder of our time, I want us to think about that. What are your responsibilities? Only you can answer that. How many hats? It'll be a great exercise sometime this week for you to sit down with a piece of paper and write out, or maybe on your computer, write out your roles. Don't forget your role as a domestic individual, what that role is. Don't forget your role as a friend with others, on and on. You'll find yourself with 6 or 7 roles that you fill. Now, among those, you will find your priority. And what is that? Only you know. It is your role. It is your priority, your calling. Just as Nehemiah had his, you have yours. Now, I'm going to show you something that's going to change all of that right away. Turn from Nehemiah to Colossians 3. Okay? For the sake of you Dallas Seminary guys, it's in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. Just kidding. Colossians 3, look at verse 17 and look at verse 23. Magnificent verses that'll transform your life. I mean that. Especially when you start earning a living. Colossians 3, 17. Whatever you do or say. Now there's the teenager's favorite word. Whatever. And it applies to you and me. Whatever. Whatever. You're in public service, private practice, whatever. Leadership role, behind the scenes, high paid responsibility, voluntary service. A student, a teacher, a coach, an athlete. You're in a large area or a small office. You're a pilot, you're in sales, you're a banker. You're actively employed, you're now retired. Whatever, whatever, whatever. You do in word or deed, whatever you do or say, that covers the full waterfront. That's everything about you. Do it as representative of the Lord Jesus. That means it's sacred. That means there is no category secular and sacred. Whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. How valuable is that? Rather than focusing on the challenge of the job, think of it as a God-given task. It'll transform your thinking about your occupation. 23 is another, right down the page. Work willingly at whatever you do. There's our word again. As though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. How's that? So whatever you're doing, you're working for the Lord. He's your boss. He's your head. He's your real employer. After all, he created you. He owns you. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Don't you like that? Wherever you are, be all there. I am all here right now. I'm not right now a father. I'm right now a preacher. I am all into it right now. Sometime in preaching, I couldn't give you my name. I am engaged in what is that moment called, as Eliot would call it, the will of God. Live to the hilt. Every situation you believe to be the will of God. At lunch today, following lunch, I'm going to be all over role of grandfather and father and husband. That'll be what I'm doing with all my heart. Now, you're a mother, live it to the hilt. You're a dad, live it to the hilt. You're in public service, live it to the hilt. You're in private practice, live it to the hilt. You're in a leadership role, or you're behind the scenes. You're in a high-paid responsibility. You do voluntary work. You're in a large office area, or you have your own small office without even windows. You're in sales. You're a nurse. You're in banking. You're actively employed. You're now retired. Whatever. Whichever you may fill is your God-given calling. And remember, you do it for the purpose of Christ. I think I've made the point clear. Don't you think? Words are important. Came across the writings of one of my all-time favorite people, the late, great Howard G. Hendricks. In this marvelous book titled Integrity, Dr. Hendricks writes, I was flying out of Boston recently. The crew boarded the passengers and then got word that we'd have to get off because there was a slight mechanical problem. So we all got off the plane and they said, in 15 minutes, you'll receive further information. You know how to tell the difference between experienced travelers and the amateurs. The amateurs believe the public announcements that are made at the airport. So it was 6 hours before we got back on the plane, finally took off for Dallas. The passengers were angry and impatient. And as always happens, free drinks were freely offered. Well, there was this guy sitting across the aisle from me, hotter than a hornet. Every time the flight attendant walked down the aisle, he would give her a portion of his mind that he very obviously couldn't afford to lose. I thought, oh, the poor gal. So after a while, I walked back to the galley and talked to her. I said, you know, I'm a frequent flyer, and I'm always looking for somebody doing a good job. American Airlines should be proud to have you on the team. I cannot believe how nicely you handled that obnoxious character sitting across from me. She smiled and shrugged and said, well, thanks very much. Then I said, could I have your name? I would like to write the company and tell them how much I appreciate you. Oh, she said, I wouldn't. You need to know that I don't work for American Airlines. Oh, really? No, I represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh. So I picked myself up off the floor, and we had a delightful conversation. How would you like to have someone like that working for you? That's when we need it. That's what we need in America. Don't give me all that jazz about foreign countries being able to beat us. They're not beating us. We are defeating ourselves. We need a larger core of guys who are men of integrity and women as well, who will penetrate the companies of these United States. When I was talking on this subject some time ago, a dear guy came up to me, pulled out his handkerchief and started blubbering. When I asked what was the matter, he said, I'm the only Christian in my company. You gotta be kidding, said Henry. No, it's just me. You mean to tell me you're the only believer in your whole organization? That's right. Wow, I said to him. You mean to tell me that God Almighty entrusted that entire outfit to you? Stop feeling sorry for yourself. If you're the only believer on the block or in the tennis and health club, God has sovereignly placed you right there as his representative of integrity. That will change your life. You don't work for that company. I don't work for this church. I don't have a job. I have a God-given calling to fulfill it. It happens to be here in Frisco, Texas. Believe me, it isn't the scenery. It ain't the weather. I gave up scenery and weather way back when I realized I was called by God to represent Him wherever, doing whatever, for however long, and so are you. So are you. And my work isn't sacred and yours secular. Get those terms out of your mind. We're in one great category. We are the blessed creatures of a creator God. And because of that, we have a calling to fulfill whatever we do for His greater glory. Amen?
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 That is our calling. Never, ever forget that. That's what we do for the rest of our lives. Let's bow. Thank you, dear Father, for the way you speak to us in terms that we can understand. From an ancient book that's so old, it's got dust on it, with a message that's so relevant, but we still don't get it. We hear it, but we don't get it. We say we believe it, but we don't practice it. We want to go along with these things, but we fail to do so because we are so enamored of what we want and where we want to live and how much money we want to make and how significant our role is to be. When in fact, Lord, we're just simple cupbearers and construction supervisors and governors and peons in a world that you filled with your presence for the greater glory of your name. Forgive us, our Father, for quibbling over stupid things. And may we from this day on realize we are to take responsibility role you have given us, and with all the rights and privileges connected thereto. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, Amen.
Concluding his message on taking responsibility, you're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. To purchase CDs of the series Wise Counsel for Troubled Times or find downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org/store. Before we hear a closing comment, let me draw your attention to a free resource designed to help you dig deeper on your own. I'm referring to the newly updated study notes called Searching the Scriptures. You can type your own personal thoughts into the online PDF to keep a record of what you've learned, or feel free to print them out for your small group discussions. And many of our listeners are using these notes to prepare a sermon. You'll find one Searching the Scriptures study for every message Chuck delivers when you go online to insightworld.org/studies. In addition, we're pleased to offer the popular devotional from Chuck, Living the Proverbs, Insight for the Daily Grind. This gives you one more way to engage in practical Bible teaching 5 days a week over the course of 6 months. Chuck?
Thanks, Dave. When you're feeling stressed out, living in survival mode, and you're simply trying to get through your day, you're hardly in a place to receive an academic and scholarly lecture on the virtues of tenacity, right? In those moments, you're probably thinking, just cut to the chase. I need counsel, and I need it right now. Well, that's one of the reasons we gravitate toward the Proverbs. This book contains a collection of brief truisms written by one of the wisest men who ever lived. Solomon addresses real-life issues, such as how to handle difficult people and what to do when temptation comes, and knowing who to trust, and how to handle your finances, and even insights on successful marriage and parenting. In my book called Living the Proverbs, I'm inviting you to join me on a 26-week adventure. We'll drink from the deep well of Solomon's wisdom in short and satisfying sips. My book is designed to be consumed in brief daily reflections. But I can assure you of this, your investment will yield revolutionary results. Listen to Proverbs 8:35. This verse promises, "For whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So please give us a call, go online, or write a letter, and let's get started. I look forward to hearing from you today.
And only 1 week remains to request this book, Living the Proverbs. It's yours when you give a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Just give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. When you give a donation, you're blessing someone you may never meet with an opportunity to hear Chuck's Bible teaching. In fact, we often hear from grateful listeners who tell us how much they appreciate having free access to this program on radio, by using our convenient mobile app, or listening over the internet. So thank you for making that possible. And when you give, be sure to request the book, Living the Proverbs. Again, if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Be sure to listen tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll describes the importance of standing alone, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Taking Responsibility, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.